I think the first place I want to go is Isaiah 53. And I don't remember which ones I read last week, but I don't care. I want to read this one. It says in chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then if we go to John chapter 12, Gospel of John, we looked at some of this stuff last on the weekend, and he spent some time in John chapter 12, but it's it says in verse 38 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So remember I said there's many quotations in the New Testament from Isaiah. Some allude to him. In other words, they don't name him specifically. But as you read it and you go back and search out the citation, it may say, you know, it is written, or the prophet said, or the prophet wrote. It's alluding to Isaiah. And then in some places like this, it actually says his name. And so it is a specific reference. And now let's go to Romans chapter 10. In verse 16, it says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And then the verse following that is, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So again, it's Isaiah, and he's quoted two different places from 53. And then let's go to Isaiah 64. The 64 and verse 4. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath they eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." And let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 9, it says, "But it is as it is written." Now there, see, that's alluding to. It says, "as it is written." Doesn't tell us that it's Isaiah, but it is Isaiah. In my center of reference, it says Isaiah 64:4. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So, what a great verse.
Yeah,
you could take that to mean a lot of things, but certainly it locks right into the mystery. Mm-hmm. And of course, we saw last week in Romans chapter 9 where Isaiah is quoted four different times, as well as Hosea. So, his life had a great impact. Let's go to Isaiah 55, and this is a great chapter, and most of you probably are familiar with the first verse. It says, "Ho, ho, ho, ho."
Where are you again? Sorry.
Isaiah 55.
Sorry. Thank you.
That's okay.
Ho.
Ho. Ho. Ho, ho, ho. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And we learned years ago that this is an Orientalism, that when somebody was celebrating their birthday, they would buy things for other people. And they'd go to the marketplace and they'd say, "Hey, eat and drink for free." So he starts it off with that. And then he says in verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This is, of course, God speaking to Israel by way of Isaiah, right? You know, he's talking about physical things and things that people strive for or desire. And he says, but they don't really satisfy you. So he says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here's David showing up again. Shows up a lot. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. So he's speaking about David. He gave him as a witness. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye though the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, this really shows the goodness of God and represents to some degree hope for the future, for Israel in this case, although it can probably be expanded to more things. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And what a great thing that is in a great verse. Because truly our thoughts are not his thoughts unless we take his word and put them in our mind. Mm-hmm. But they're not there just by accident. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's an ellipsis. It means, you know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know, sometimes people quote this verse, they'll quote scripture for their own devices or their own manipulation. And that's not what it says. It's that God's word goes forth out of his mouth and it doesn't return void, and it will accomplish what he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing where he sent it. Mm-hmm. You know, so if somebody misquotes the word or doesn't use it properly, it's not going to prosper. It will come back void. But when it's proper, when it's used properly, when it's done according to God's word, then it's prosperous. Mm-hmm. For ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So, you know, this is a pretty, considering some of the stuff in the beginning of the book, this is really positive.
Yeah.
You know, it's a beautiful section. Mm-hmm. Now let's go to chapter 61. Isaiah prophesied and spoke of many things. Of course, in the beginning, he spoke about the evils that Israel was committing, and or Judah more specifically, and how they were going to go into captivity. And then he speaks of their coming back, and he speaks of the future. He speaks a lot about the coming Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. And those things. Chapter 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And we know that Jesus Christ quoted this section when he was in Nazareth at the synagogue, and he stopped right there, and he said, "This day has this been fulfilled in your eyes," right here. This is it. He's fulfilled. And then they tried to kill him. You know, they just took him. They took him out, physically took him out of the synagogue, and took him to the cliff. They were going to throw him off. And he walked away. But let's read on. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." How beautiful is that? "And they shall build the old wastes, and shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment," or justice. "I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And you know, that can be applied to several different things. Certainly at the end times, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule, would be one of them. So we see that Isaiah was a great prophet, and he had a great influence. He did a lot of writing. And he was truly a great man of God. I want to go one more place in Isaiah, and that's chapter 6. And that's the calling of Isaiah. And I think this is really great. When he was called by God. We don't see this very often, but... you know, I don't know, we don't really see the calling of Elijah, do we? Did we? He's there. Mm-hmm. Talks about him, Elijah, the son of whoever he was the son of, and then he's, you know, confronting Ahab.
Yeah.
You know, we don't really know anything about his background or how God called him. We know Elisha was called by Elijah, but that's about it. He was plowing a field, and Elijah comes along and says, "Okay, come with me." And he does, you know. But a lot of times we don't see this whole thing here. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So this here shows us about the time this happens. It's at the death of Uzziah, which occurred in 2 Kings 15:7, which is about 650 BC or so. And this is where Isaiah received his vision. And so he says, you know, I lifted up my eyes. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain, which means two, he covered his face, and with two covered his feet, and with two he did fly. It's quite a picture. Mm-hmm. Got this animal, and he's got six wings. And with two of them, he covers his eyes, and two, he covers his feet, and the other two, he flies. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is the only mention in scripture of seraphims. Seraphims are spiritual beings in heaven, in God's presence. And this in verse 6 are the only mention or the use of the word seraphim in the Bible that I know of. So he goes on. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah is pretty taken back here, and you can see his, at the very least, his humility, mm-hmm. right? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He said, what's going on? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So this is obviously figurative. It's in a vision. Mm-hmm. But that hot coal represented purging of his sins, of his iniquities, and cleansing him, and he would speak for God. Also, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. He didn't hesitate. He didn't ask, where am I going? When am I going? How long is the job going to take? What kind of job is it? What are the benefits? What's the pay scale? He just said, here I am, send me. He was just ready to go for God to do whatever he was asked. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Mm-hmm. You know, this is an incredible verse, and I'm not sure what figure of speech it is, but does God really want the people to have fat hearts, yeah, and heavy ears, and be blind in their eyes, and all that stuff? No, he wants them to hear. He wants them to understand. He wants them to be healed. You know, and he's saying to Isaiah, okay, you're going to go and you're going to speak the word to these people. And this is, you know, the kind of people you're going to. Then said I, Lord, how long? So now he gets to a question. How long am I going to do this for? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without an inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten, as a tile tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So, and then he goes on and he completes or works his ministry. But his willingness to serve God is incredible. So Isaiah called, or God called Isaiah, gave him a job, and Isaiah gave his all to God, Jehovah, to carry out what God asked him to do. Really, with no questions asked other than how long? And he got his answer, and he did. He just moved ahead. What a great guy. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings. So, 2 Kings, we had finished with Hezekiah. Hezekiah and Isaiah are linked together. And we saw how, you know, Isaiah had a pretty long ministry of 60-something years. He overlapped with a number of other great prophets. And in verse 21 of chapter 20, it says, "And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." Now we're going to look at Manasseh, which may not bless us, because he was just not up to the task. So, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. To reign 55 years is an incredibly long time for a king to reign, or for anybody. How long was Queen Elizabeth? She was like 60-something.
72 or 3 years.
Yeah, and that's a record. It's the longest we know of anybody. Yeah, because she lived to be, what, a 99 or 100 or something?
96, something like that.
Yeah. So 55 years, especially in those days, is an incredibly long time. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. So he worshipped and served all the host of heaven. And that means he worshipped the sun and the moon and the different stars, and he was into astrology and all that kind of crap. And that's what he did. And these things all represented gods of some sort or another, right? Like Venus. The Romans worshiped Venus as the goddess of love. And, you know, her star or her planet. Mars was the god of war. Appropriately, the red planet. So he did all this stuff. And he served them. He worshiped and he served. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, "I will put my name." So not only did he do this stuff, but then he desecrated God's house. Right? He made it filthy by bringing in altars and false gods. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, all those things, that whole list, are things that are forbidden in the law, right? You know, you don't pass through the fire or make your children pass through the fire. You don't observe times, you know, that has to do with reading the stars and, you know, all that kind of crap, and used enchantments. You know, they cast curses and spells and, you know, all different kinds of stuff, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And that was really forbidden, right? And that you're supposed to be put to death if you did that stuff. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And that is a very telling verse.
Yeah.
They hearken not. They didn't listen to God's word. They weren't interested. And Manasseh seduced them. You know, and seduced is an interesting thing. To use a graphic description, there's a difference between a woman being raped and being seduced, right? A rape is usually brutal and violent. Seducing is an engaging and sucking somebody into something that they wouldn't really do if they weren't tempted to go that way. And it says he seduced the people to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. All those people, all those tribes and peoples that were in Canaan before Israel came in, who God told them to get out because they would corrupt them with their false gods and their crazy pagan worship. It said that he seduced people to do even worse than those peoples. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, okay, now we have men of God. You know, if it wasn't for this verse, we probably wouldn't, we would just skip over this because he was such a rotten guy. It doesn't tell us who these guys are. It doesn't tell us what's going on. He just says, servants of the prophets. The Lord spake by his servants, and these guys were unnamed men of God. How many were there? Doesn't tell us. For how long did they speak? We don't know. Who were they? No idea. Where did they come from? Who knows? You know, it doesn't say any, it doesn't tell us any of that. We do know that they were men that spoke for God. They were prophets. They had the Spirit of God upon them. They were faithful and obedient to do what God told them. And it says, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying. So that settles it, right? So Manasseh had a chance. The people had a chance. Because God sent his men to tell them what would happen if they didn't change. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations. This is the guys, what they're saying that God said. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, behold, and whenever you see that word behold, what does it mean? Pay attention, behold. I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hear of it, both his ears shall tingle. Wow. Now that's some colorful language, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That, you know, it's going to be so bad that if somebody hears about it, their ears are going to tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Mm-hmm. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he did all this crazy stuff. He caused or seduced the people and led them to do even more evil. And then it says he shed innocent blood. And you know, that's almost unforgivable in God's eyes. I mean, he does forgive, but that's close. You know, you're shedding innocent blood. Now hold your place here and let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. And verse 10. So we read all the stuff up to verse 10 that's pretty much similar to what we saw. And it says in verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh. Well, we know how he spoke to Manasseh, right? He sent those guys to speak and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Well, he got his just desert. And when he was in affliction, so he gets, you know, he does all this stuff. God tells him to stop. He doesn't stop. God tells him what's going to happen if he doesn't do what he says. So then God sends the Assyrian army, and they come and they take Manasseh and they put him in chains and they take him back and they throw him in the dungeon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Mm-hmm. Now, here's a guy that truly repents. This guy was as evil and as bad and as rotten as you could possibly get. God sent the word to try to save him. And finally, when he hits rock bottom, he turns back to God. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Wow. God didn't just forgive him, but he brought him out of captivity, and put him back in Jerusalem, and put him back on the throne. Now you talk about grace upon grace, and mercy upon mercy. How great is that? Because this guy was as rotten as you could possibly be. He was so rotten, he stunk. So he knew that the Lord, Jehovah, was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put a captain of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You know, on one hand, he seduced the people to do more evil than the people that had been there before that were
enemies
of Israel that worshiped false gods. And now he turns around and he's commanding them to serve and worship the true God. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God and the word of the seers. Seers were those prophets, and kings are called prophets here. They're called seers. And the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, are they written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God entreated him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay. Amon was his son. Okay. Now I want you to go to, hold your place here and go to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me being Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as are for a sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed from into all the kingdoms of the earth, because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. So that was a prophecy that Jeremiah received, and it was the result of what Manasseh had done. Okay, then we go back to 2 Chronicles 33, and we're going to finish up where we left off, verse 21. So it says, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He had a short stint. You would think that he saw what happened to his father and he would have learned something from it, right?
Yeah, right.
But he didn't. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. He humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them, the servants that had slayed him, and had conspired against the king Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So now we go back to 2 Kings 21. We're not going to get through all of this, but we're going to see some of Josiah. And Josiah, he's a really good king. We're going to start in verse 19, just to get the context. It tells you about Amon, who was 22 years old, and he began to reign, right? We read that, and he was evil like his father was, and he forsook the Lord God and walked not in the way. Verse 23, and the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that conspired against the king, Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And he was buried in a sepulcher in the gardens of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. It seems to be really interesting that you get a good king like Hezekiah, who has a rotten son like Manasseh, you know, who turns good all of a sudden at the end of his life, but then his son is rotten, and then we get Josiah, and he's going to turn out to be a good king. You know, it's just, it's hard to comprehend almost. It's almost bizarre that it would be like that. You would think that, you know, they would have maybe some kind of respect for their father or learn from their father and what they did, but they didn't seem to. Okay, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or the left. So he was 8 years old when he takes the throne. Now, hold your place here again, and go to 1 Kings 13. And, you know, a month or two ago, or somewhere back long ago, we read this, and you probably remember it. And chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah.
No.
Oh, I'm in 2 Kings, sorry. I'm supposed to be in 1 Kings. We read that too, though. Sorry. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So you probably remember this a little bit. And this guy is a man of God. He comes out of Judah. We never know his name. We never know who he was. And in verse 2, he cried against the altar and in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Okay, that's a prophecy, and it's about 150 years before Josiah is born. So let's go back to 2 Kings 22. So it's kind of interesting because it's very rare in God's word even that someone is foretold that they'll be born, and it's even more rare that they're named. So for instance, Jesus Christ was named, foretold of that he would be born and named. John the Baptist was foretold of and named. So Josiah is one of those people, and it's a rare instance, and he is foretold of and he is named specifically. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Doing a lot more jumping around tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this tells us when Jeremiah shows up. He comes on the scene. The 13th year of Josiah. The 13th year of his reign.
Yes.
Because he was 8 years old when he took the throne, so he's 21. Okay, let's go to Zephaniah. Yeah, it's if you go backwards, it's Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. That's the way I find it. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Jedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So again, this tells us that Zephaniah is a contemporary of Jeremiah, right?
Yes.
Okay. And then go to Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So here we see that these guys are in the line of Christ. Even though, now Josiah was a good guy, but Manasseh and Amon were rotten. And Ezekias is Hezekiah. That's what that means. It's just they spell it, you know, according to the Greek stuff. So that's really Hezekiah. So these guys were all in the line of Christ. Hmm. All right. So Jeremiah, go back to 2 Kings, I guess. Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk were all contemporary of Jeremiah. They were all contemporary. And Jeremiah came into the record about 60 years after Isaiah departs. Now, some places it says after Isaiah dies, but it really doesn't tell us when or how Isaiah died. It just, you know, there's a point in time where he just is not in the record anymore. You know, it's during the time of Hezekiah or right, you know, when Manasseh becomes king. Some people like to say that Manasseh was so mean and he purged and shed innocent blood that one of the people was Isaiah. But there's no biblical record of that. There's no proof of that that we know of. Okay? So, chapter 22, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Okay, first of all, the word way in the 1611 original King James Version, it's ways, plural. Mm-hmm. All the ways of David. And turn not aside. This is used of Josiah, and he is the only king of whom this is said, according to Bullinger in his Companion Bible. It's not said of any other king. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's a pretty good commendation for the man. Okay, that's where we're going to stop. Because then we're going to get into some other stuff and we're going to get into the life of Josiah and what he does. And I mean, he's pretty cool what he does and how he does it. We're going to look at some other things too. We're going to take one little side trip. when we're at in Josiah. Okay, so that's it for tonight. Father God, we thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe and healthy. We thank you for your word, how beautiful it is and how special it is and how we can learn so much if we just take the time to look, to think about it, to keep it in our hearts and minds and see the greatness of it. We thank you, Father, for just loving us and watching over us and keeping us safe. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.